2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Here we go. Now, I've got a couple things here. And this is probably the week I'll get the office sermons going, I suppose. Do it while I can, time-wise. And hopefully a couple things in the Institute. Institute will take longer because of putting, I said I put quizzes and tests and try to help you actually some study things to do on that thing. And we do have on there now on the website, we do have reader's comments. I got to thinking it would be good if people out there would realize this just isn't my yakking. It isn't my stuff, you know. And when I see some people's lives and how they testify what some things have changed in their personal life, the bondage is gone, the guilt is gone. They did realize that, sure, we have liberty in Christ, but there are strings attached, not for our salvation, just for a testimony's sake, because people wouldn't understand why Christ would take care of everything, why he would not impute any of the sins that we've done. They don't understand that because they don't understand how true love really is true love. You know, that those things aren't recognized. He's paid for everything. I think a lot of people forget the fact that you're getting away with what you're getting away with, or they're getting away with what they're getting away with. The penalty was paid for. It's not that God's ignoring it. I mean, the penalty was paid. Christ died. That's why he died on the cross. And that's why our soul is taken care of. But that's also why we have the judgment seat of Christ, is because we still have to go through the works examination. The things that we've done have to be tested, because we're still not, our flesh is still what it is. So if people would just be willing to look at the scriptures and see that rightly dividing, it shows that the risen Savior, like I say all the time, I want to get this in every sermon, people believe that Jesus Christ was born, he was God manifest in the flesh. Well, not everybody believes that one, but God was manifest in the flesh, and he died, and he rose again. And what have they got against the part of the Bible that teaches to Paul what he's taught to the Gentiles as the risen Savior? That's all this is. It's not a complicated thing. It just makes total sense. So he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Does he have duct tape on his mouth? No, he went and he talked to Paul. And there's places in the scriptures that say Paul met him. And this is what he told him. And the promise was given to him that this is what he was going to do in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 26. And people just get so confused with those sorts of things, because they're not reading their Bible. They're just being taught it wrongly. Everybody's too busy. Let the pastor teach it to you. Same thing with us. I don't believe these guys on the website out there, because of what I have taught. We spark them. They see the truth of the scriptures, and then they're into their Bibles. And all that institute is going to, by the way, all that institute is going to be is about practical Christianity. We'll study some things, but it's bottom line for Paul is, listen, here's a risen Savior. Here's what he did to us to make us free. And now that you've been made free, here's what you can do to please me and please God. So, and then that stuff will be judged at the judgment seat, and you live on for eternity, not on a cloud playing a harp or anything like that. But then I've got, you're going to do this afternoon, Kent. You've got something, right?
Yep.
Okay, 2:30. We'll be back at 2:30. And then tonight, I've got something I really want. I wanted to do it this morning, but I'm just going to wait for tonight. Hope to have a visitor tonight back in Salina. But it deals with evil communications. And I've gone beyond what we've always gone behind. So I'm anxious to teach that. Again, this is practical stuff. This is the stuff that makes it hard, because it deals with us as a Christian in our walk. But this morning we're just going to continue part 4, and there's some good things in it. It's all good stuff. It's all scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. We're going through what the Bible calls the manner of life, and that is Paul's manner of life. 2 Timothy 3:10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, etc., etc. And we're parking a long time on the manner of life. I'd like to think that if we had Paul's manner of life down properly, then nobody would get mad at us. They would love to listen to us. They'd be anxious to hear what we have to say, and it would no longer be our fault for messing up our testimony, messing up our way of telling people. But then I remember, wait a minute, Paul fully knew his manner of life, and they weren't any more thrilled than anybody is today. And it's scary to me for us to dedicate our lives like we have here in this day and age to try to show people something as radical against religion. But it's truth based on a rightly divided King James Bible, which has been around for almost 400 years. Nothing's changed. They've tried to change it. And for some reason, spiritually, obvious reasons, it's not accepted. The devil has tried to stop Paul's teachings from the beginning. So we're going to add some more things here about the manner of life. We don't have Paul's manner of life down yet. And it's not me judging a call. I just know we don't. I need to look at some things. Some of these things are hard for me to do. In fact, look at Jeremiah, before we go any further, look at Jeremiah 2, verse 33. It's an Old Testament verse. Congratulations. See, we don't ignore the Old Testament. Jeremiah wasn't written to us, but the man, Jeremiah, is somebody we can look to for an example. He went and told Israel that they are rejecting the words of God. And unfortunately, the life that Jeremiah went through is quite similar to ours, it seems like, because we're telling the same thing. But now we're telling the Gentiles that you're rejecting the words of God, the very words of God. And one verse, Jeremiah 2:23, he talks about, why trimmest thou thy ways, thy way to seek love? Why do you back off on something just to have love? To seek love. And I was thinking all these things that we've gone through in this manner of life, the things that we're learning about how to be the Christian, not just what to do, but just how to be that Christian that Paul would have us to be. That's our manner of life. That's day-to-day existence. And I was looking at these different things we have here, and you know, these are the things that people are giving up in their church, in their families, in their homes, with their friends, so that they can still have a friend. So they can still have a church they have to go to. I've begun to understand how difficult it is to be away from your church family. I've learned that in the last month since we left. It's very difficult. I know there are people that are out there that have left their church, they've left their friends, they've left their family has left them, and they're still online, we're still here, we're trying to seek the Scriptures, how we should be as a Christian. Now, it isn't just so we can be a better testimony to people, but that's true. It isn't so maybe if we clean up our testimony, maybe they'll listen to us now. We know it's a spiritual battle. That may be that people don't listen to us because we haven't changed anything. It's like somebody standing drinking a beer or smoking a cigarette or doing whatever they do in this day and age and trying to tell somebody else to quit. That doesn't work. But do as I say, but don't do as I do. I've suffered in my past. You don't need to suffer from mine. It's all these sports stars that have been on drugs and steroids and the whole thing. They go to schools and they tell the kids how strong they became and how the awards they received and all this stuff. And then they say, but kids don't do that because it's not good. Well, you just told the kids why they should do that, because you became a hero and you got sick. They don't care about that. So this manner of life is pleasing to God. And this manner of life will also come back again at our judgment seat. And as a preacher or a pastor or as a friend to somebody else, who's somebody who is saved, and that's their decision, that's there between them and God as such, you've got some things you can challenge them with, but that's not really our call. Our next event is the judgment seat of Christ. And if people could recognize that, it's hard because we have our flesh. We know what we want. And if we could do something that would please God, then it will make us through the judgment seat of Christ. And that's one of our goals anyway, not for the reward selfishly. But these are the things that we've been through the last couple sermons and the one today that people don't want to be because they're trimming these things so they can have friends, they can have love. For example, let's go to another one now. This is part 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. One of the points of being a Paul-following Christian, a risen Savior-following Christian, is to be gentle. And there are some people out there, there's a lot of people out there, that if they want to maintain their friends, if they want to maintain their evangelistic income, or if they want to maintain their church status or whatever, they have to not be gentle. They have to be loud. They have to be strong. They have to be gutsy. They have to be mouthy. They have to sit down at the table with somebody and not let you talk. And not go back and forth to the Scriptures. When actually, the Scriptures tell us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, but we were gentle among you. Yeah. Now, as a person gets older, gentleness does come a little easier. But frustration can really wipe out gentleness very quickly. Mm-hmm. So, he says, we were gentle. Now, if you're hearing any music in the background and on the outline out there on the website, it's because we have people on the roof changing the shingles, apparently. And I guess they'll let you provide us the background spiritualistic music that encourages them not to hear what we're saying down here, I suppose. I don't know. So if somebody out there, Mark or somebody, if you type on there that you can hear the music if you can. Then I'll just know. If we can hear it on the site, then we'll turn it off. You know what else I got to check? I've got to check to make sure that this thing is on the lapel mic and not the cam mic. See, I'm learning these things here. Because if it's on the cam mic, then they'll definitely pick up the roof. Oh, it's right. Wow, everything's going good here this morning. No, I can't hear it, he says. Okay, here we go. So, but we were gentle among you. So this is Paul, and these are his people. He was gentle. And even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Boy, that's hard. You want to sit down and you want to talk to them. And as think of the guys that have been told to disfellowship with you. You want to just, But if we could just have the opportunity, can we just sit down at the table and let's just talk about these things. No arguments, no name calling, just let's just talk about these things. 2 Timothy 2:24. So one of the aspects of being a Christian, a risen Savior Christian, is to be gentle as you talk to people. Now, let's not react to that thing yet, because you'll see some things here in a minute. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Serious? That's what it says. Apt to teach and patient. And I'm not patient. Apt to teach? I like to teach this stuff. I hope this is all I have to do is to teach this stuff. That's my burden in me. But to be gentle unto all men. Sometimes that's a little harder. And then Titus chapter 3 says it again. To speak evil of no man. And it doesn't have a parenthesis except, you know, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now again, the crowd out there that wants to trim their ways to seek love, one of the things they have to trim is to be gentle. Because we don't want to be gentle. And if you're around a crowd who is not gentle, then you can't be gentle. You'd have to be loud and mouthy like all the rest of them. See what I'm saying? No, don't trim that thing. Stay and be gentle and talk to people. Now, before we get a little odd with this thing, though, it does say showing all meekness unto all men. But let's define meekness the way meekness used to be. Mild of temper. Okay. Soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated. See, nothing here says you have to crawl around on your hands and knees and kiss their feet just so you can talk to people.
Right.
People have this image of Jesus where he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And they've got him with lipstick and long, flowing, beautiful, pretty hair. He's just a meek, soft little guy that everybody just says, oh, you can have my child and all these kind of things. And he had his times where he was not meek at all.
Yeah.
But it wasn't. We'll get into that. Not easily provoked, irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injuries. No, you'll take a few hits. Appropriately humble, it's okay, in an evangelical sense, submissive to the divine will. To be meek is to do it the way God would have us do it. Not proud. Only by pride cometh contention. I'll tell you, according to what I've learned in that Bible, if there's two guys arguing, somebody's, probably both, but somebody's got some pride and they won't give in. Or they won't talk to it. Because the Bible says, only by pride cometh contention.
Yeah.
Self-sufficient, not peevish and apt to complain of divine dispensations. These are quite the definitions. Not to complain of what God would have things to be. So he says, we need to be gentle among them, as a nurse cherishes her children. We're not to strive with people. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Now, should we stop there and have an invitation? Have an altar call, the old Baptist altar call, and say, well, that's pretty tough. Well, I know it's tough. But we also know there's something else coming up that kind of helps balance that thing out. Look at Romans 14:20. Here's another point. This is harder. Again, you know, we have to have some wisdom when we're trying to talk to people. We have to have some wisdom when we are wanting to be the Christian we're wanting to be. Be gentle. Sure. Just remember, it's not be meek. Just remember, it's not this wishy-washy, worthless little a bowl of sugar that just isn't going to do anything. And you'll see what I mean here in a minute. Be no brawlers. Speak evil of no man. Boy, that's tough. That's just really tough. Romans 14:20 is a verse you got to read thinking here a little bit. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Here's something else we need to deal with. As a Christian, as a Paul-following, risen Savior Christian, he's teaching us that for meat, because we know meat. We've got some things that are solid meat. But that solid meat can destroy what God's trying to do in that person's life. They're weak in the faith. They're new at this. They've just barely heard the thing about Paul. And boom, somebody comes in there with something that clobbers them in Titus, for example. And so for meat, destroy not the work of God. It is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Now, let's put that just to meat. Okay, there are people that don't think you should be eating meat. So then what do we go have lunch with them? So what do? We buy four bags of hamburgers at will, and we just flash the fact that we can eat hamburgers, buddy, and you don't have to. And yet we're trying to teach him about Paul, the risen Savior, all these kind of things, and that could actually destroy what we're trying to do for that guy.
Amen.
And it's hard, because I like hamburgers. I'm not gonna order a veggie burger, you know. But if this guy says, I'll buy you lunch, but I can only get you a veggie burger. Near as I can tell, I should accept that veggie burger and talk about other stuff. So I hope I never... this is hard stuff. We're talking about fully knowing Paul's manner of life. And those folks out there that think they got it made, all I got to do is confess their sins and blah, 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 and get on to life. And they're just nothing but Baptist Catholics. That's all they are. And to learn about Paul's manner of life, we have been made free. If they don't know that. They've been made free. We've been they've taken care of the soul. He's cut our soul away from the flesh, spiritual circumcision. It's in the Bible, not some Baptist commentary. It's in the Bible.
Yeah.
And people could realize that. They would say, well, you know, that's a marvelous thing. But our flesh is still what it is. And we can still cause problems for people. Now look at Romans 14. So when we're talking to some people here, Romans chapter 14, verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Okay? What's wrong with a cigarette? Nothing. What's wrong? Nothing. It's just there it is. It's an object. It's a thing. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And this Romans 14 is this judgment chapter. If you think in your personal life that something is wrong, on a modesty issue or a vocal issue or a TV, or you're not going to want to watch the video. You don't want to watch the TV thing. You want to pick your programs, because the TV itself is nothing evil about the TV. There's all sorts of things that you could cause people to stumble, blah, 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 blah. But otherwise, it's just a box plugged into the wall that runs images into your home. That's all it is. But if you think it's the wrong thing to have in your home, then don't have one. But it's not for us to go to somebody else and say, well, hey, why don't you have a TV? Hey, why are you wearing those kind of clothes? Why aren't you not going to this thing? Well, you know, you're asking me, so I believe it's wrong. I don't want to do that. I don't think it pleases God. Then when that other person hears that, drop the conversation. That should be us too. And this is my frustration, because I hear parents bugging kids. Or I hear kids bugging parents, mostly the parents bugging the kids. Why do you do that? Why won't you do this with us? Well, it's wrong. Well, it's not wrong. Romans 14 says, if it's wrong to me, don't make me do it. That's all he's saying. So don't make me do it. You can grow up, you can find out that it was okay. But maybe somebody else will grow up and find out, you know, it really wasn't okay. I'm glad you stuck to your guns. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's hard for us because we see people that we know something is wrong and they don't. So if it's not a problem to them yet, who are we to tell them that's a problem? Unless in the conversation they ask or whatever comes up, get the scriptures and a conversation comes around, that's okay. And it'll come about maybe in a year or two, they'll figure that thing out and they'll realize that that doesn't please God. But in the meantime, here's the hard issue. You've got kids. You go to somebody's house, they got stuff that they're going to do, they got the TV running, they got the videos going, they got sports going on, and the whole family's teaching the girls to get into the sports program and get into this aggressive, tough stuff. And well, you don't do that. Or you don't drink, and there's a place full of booze, and you got your kids. You can handle it, but your kids are going to see some things. And this is when it gets tough to be the Paul Christian and to teach that to your children in such a manner that they don't want that stuff. They don't want to watch that stuff. And yet, are they going to be around it? Well, then you know what's going to happen. And that comes in later in our little discussion here when Paul does tell us that there are things that we are to avoid. So if we can't deal with it, if it's going to cause our kids to stumble, and it's going to be a problem, even though we have the liberty to be there. So for meat, which is what your point would be, meat. Well, we don't do that. We don't dress this way. We don't go there. That's meat. Well, then, should you dress like the world? Should you get tighter? Should you get lower? Should you get higher? Should you talk louder because all the other ladies in the group are loud and you're not going to be? Well, of course not. Of course not. How does Paul deal with those things? Well, we'll get into that probably next week, but he tells us to stay away from these situations if we can't deal with it. Avoid from such withdraw. And I've been over that thing back there a thousand times, that we've all come to a point in our life where, what do we do? What do we do? Well, don't go there. And how did Paul maintain his joy and his peace with people that didn't want to hear what he had to say? He would talk to them. He would show them. And if it's a problem, he left. And it's getting harder because where can you take your kids today? Well, they have to learn how you handle being a Paul Christian amongst the junk. And if it gets bad enough, come on, kids, we need to go. And one of the things that we then don't do to our children is instruct them and teach them why we're not, if the time is there. All sorts. That's more like parental counseling, that kind of a thing. But see, here we go. Look at Titus chapter 2. So just, if it's wrong to you, between you and God, then they need to let you realize that you're going to dress that way. You're not going to talk like that. You're not going to work at this place. You're not going to do this because I believe it's wrong. And we as Christians should not be hassled. These people that have disfellowshipped with you guys are wrong to do so. It's just scripturally wrong. Because for one thing, what you're standing on is the Bible, rightly divided. Now, how can they say that that's wrong? Remember that thing in Acts, I think it's Acts 19, where Paul witnessed for a couple days or 3 days or a month or something, and then they got together and said, he's preaching an evil thing? We're preaching an evil thing here? Come on out there, if anybody sneakily listens to these sermons, please call us and tell us, what is evil about teaching about the risen Savior told us to follow this man, not these men? Amen. These men were led to follow, were told to lead to the Jews, the risen Savior, who gave the Jews a chance and they rejected him, gave them a second chance and they rejected him, and he just went on to the Gentiles. And what he taught them is Christ made them free by that crucifixion, by his death, and by his resurrection. How was that evil? How were these things that we're talking here? How can being told to be gentle be an evil teaching? For meat, destroy not the work of God? How can telling us to be careful with what we believe be evil? How can you have in your personal standard, your modesty standard, I guess the only thing to think of is the modesty standard, because it seems to be the biggest issue, even with parents and their kids, the loud issue for the women, the men, all the things that we're told to do in Titus, and having to work out there, and the preachers and the pastors saying what they have to say and doing those things. How can that be evil? When Jesus actually tells us, the risen Savior actually tells us that, yes, this is how you should, I believe that you're doing right with how you're dressing. How can that be evil, that you're choosing to follow that way? Or, why would they harass you for that? Why do they harass us for what we teach? They're not supposed to do that. They don't like it, they don't have to come. Is that what disfellowshipping is? No, disfellowshipping is when somebody else tells you, you can't go to see somebody. That's the problem here. They're being told by somebody else not to come and talk to you. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Okay. I should qualify that just a little bit. Unless your people are caught up in the world and in the drugs and pornography and they're money thieves and they're robbing and stuff, then yeah, you probably shouldn't go over to this guy's house for fellowship. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about King James Bible, rightly divided, all the terms everybody still uses. But they don't like the word Paul, that's all. Yeah. Scares them to death to think that some of you might get a joy from within and not be the little follower of the church. Yeah. Or the man, or whatever. That's right. That's what's being threatened here. Let's keep going here. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. So we're talking about being gentle. We're talking about, for meat, destroy not the work of God. And that takes some aggression away from us. And yet he also says in Titus chapter 2, verse 15, these things, what are these things? The entire chapter 2, that's sound doctrine. That entire chapter, sound doctrine, chapter 2, says, speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. And then it says, let no man despise thee. Don't let him do it. But in the meantime, don't strive. Be gentle. Don't choke him with the meat. But we're supposed to speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority what's taught in Titus chapter 2. And yet you've got Christians out there who have taken Titus chapter 2, turned it into their legalistic list of do's and don'ts. And they skipped everything else that Paul has taught. And they're all over the website. They're all over the website. They're missing the joy of being made free. And here's what we can do to please God. That's all that is. It's not the term that doesn't define godliness or anything like that. It's just amazing where things have gone. So if we're going to talk to people as a manner of life, and they ask, or they make comments about it, look at 2 Timothy 1:8. Again, this is all about the manner of life. This is how to be the Christian. This is what's hard. We don't fully know. And our flesh does not want to do this. So again, if we're going to trim our ways to seek love, we're going to destroy people with our meat. That's their problem. That's what they say. I'll get out there, I'll let them have it. And I'll just choke them with what I believe about the meat of God. So they'll trim their way, they will do all these things backwards here. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Because, see, when people ask you about why you dress the way you dress, or why you talk the way you talk, or why you don't talk the way you used to talk, why you've changed your life, why things are so different within your home, why you don't watch the television anymore, if you at all possibly can stay away from it, why you don't watch the videos, why you don't get into all those communication things, why you don't go down to the sports stadium for your family, why you don't do some of these things, this is tough stuff. But see, he says in 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I'm not ashamed of the testimony of my Lord. We just have to remember his testimony includes before creation, Old Testament, he was there, the Gospels, the Great Commission, what was his involvement there, with Paul and the Gentiles, tribulation, and eternity, millennium. That's the testimony of the Lord. It isn't just the Gospels. So I'm not ashamed of talking about all these things. Yeah. I'm learning them. Then he also says, nor of me his prisoner. I'm not ashamed of Paul. I'm not ashamed of talking about the things that Paul teaches us. And yet, haven't you ever found yourself in a situation? Now, you guys are street preachers, and maybe that's not the case. It's happened to me. I'm in a situation, I need to talk about Paul. And then about the risen Savior. They're not gonna get it. They're not gonna understand it. I'm in a hurry. Blah 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 blah. And then you don't. You ever been that way? I'm glad to see you guys say you are too, because that's a frustration. People will talk about Jesus with you.
Right.
Their concept of Jesus is pretty wingy dingy. But if we could get in there and talk to them, we can show them some more things. That's pretty exciting.
Right.
The goodness of God. Oh, God is great. Yeah, God is good. Let us thank Him for this food. But it doesn't, there's so much, it has to rhyme, right? So so to teach them about the goodness of God is going to be shocking to them if they let us in.
No.
They have no idea. Why is there not any judgment going on in this world right now, as bad as it's getting? God has given you a chance to still be saved, still hear about the risen Savior, still learn from a King James Bible, and still have Paul. He's given us, he says in Romans chapter 2, by the way, when it's over, it's over. And you will be sent to hell, that's where you're going, kind of a thing. What about a Christian? Okay, so if God is not chastising and burning the Christians and the lost people in this world, He's letting things go, why would He not do the same for His people? Well, but it does say that if you love your children, you'll spank them. That's right. But see, they forgot one thing. The spanking has been done. That's what they forget. God is not ignoring His children or the Christians. He's not ignoring them. He took the penalty.
Yeah.
Then with His long suffering and patience with us, He's allowing us to learn about Him. And He's allowing us to change our lives, if at all possible, to please Him. Only way He could do that was to cut our soul away from our flesh, which He teaches us that. But people have forgotten that, I paid for that. So they all talk about this marvelous crucifixion, all these kind of things, and they say, well, this is why I met Him at the cross, but you don't know what happened, do you? You don't know what took place there. And you don't know what took place in your life. He didn't just put a little check on the box in front of your name on the book of life as such, because if He did, He can erase it. He didn't do that. He changed you. He changed us on the inside. And He's given us time and a book and a preacher and a preacher and a preacher, and He's given us time to make some changes. Yeah. Not only just to please Him, but to help our children get it when their world is going to be 1,000% worse than it is today. So we have nothing to be ashamed of with Paul. Paul will tell people some things that they have never heard before. Now the rest of that verse is kind of the frustration, though. I mean, it just is to me. I'm not a strong guy, apparently, here. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. I don't like that. According to the power of God. That's one little part that could have left out, and I would have been okay with that. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 for another one here this morning. To be gentle, not to let this meat destroy the work of God, but not to take it in a manner or turn the other cheek. No, we're supposed to stick up for what's right. We are not ashamed of Paul. We're not ashamed of the risen Savior, of the testimony of the beginning to all the... See, the problem is we just don't know Paul's full manner of life yet. We don't fully know that. That's all. So let's hope we can learn it over the next couple of weeks and think about these things. Copy the notes out there and look at them in your life and see if you're trimming any of this stuff to have friends. Another one, 2 Timothy 2:15. That's not a hard one to know where that one's at. But keep your finger in that verse and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, Clarence sent me an excellent, he's doing, in fact, this morning, at this time, because we're in the same time as Clarence in South Carolina. So right now at this time, or else he's just getting done, he's preaching on the word study. And I've asked the website guys to send me some of their studies and some of their sermons if they do them. I'll put them online and try to get these website people part of this website. Not just reading it, but get them involved in this thing.
Mm-hmm.
And Clarence sent me the notes, and he's got an excellent, excellent sermon to these folks on Rightly Dividing, talking about study. I said, Clarence, well, you were wondering if you're ever going to have to leave the church. I hope they'll let you finish the sermon. Because he talks. Study to show thyself approved unto God. So there's one of the things we're supposed to study. You're going to study this thing. And it doesn't say, let somebody else study for you. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here's the other place study is word is mentioned. And Clarence's point is all these other Bibles don't have the word study in them. They're rightly dividing. He's making excellent points this morning. His pastor will never invite him again when he's on a trip. I hope he does. I hope Clarence... But we know how that's going to go. 4:11. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. There's something else that takes study. You go back through the context of that thing, he's talking about loving one another and everything, and he basically says, listen, you need to study. They're other people's lives and none of your business. And you need to study that. It isn't just something that you quit doing. You have to study it. Study means you look into it and you evaluate it and you learn something from it. One of the things I've learned with kids, again, and middle-aged kids, is there such a thing as a middle-aged kid? No, a middle-aged adult or adults in a church, is so many people hated school, they don't know how to study. I mean, they really don't know how to study. I've had men in my congregation such that are doing good. I mean, they're doing great to be able to read the verse. I mean, just to get through that verse with a correct pronunciation of the words, and there's no understanding at all because they just don't, they can't read. I mean, tell one of the biggest things that the devil has done to this country, other than music, is to keep people from learning how to read.
Yes.
Once there are so many adults and kids that can't read, that the only place they're going to get the truth is from this King James written Bible. So if they can't read this thing, they're at the mercy of their pastor. And this is exactly what we're seeing. We'll sit down with some of these guys if we all possibly can. I'm not sure their reading level, but more, and I'm not knocking people that can't read. This is just the product of this modern world because of TV and videos and audios and the whole spiel that you can't sit down and study these things. But you need to study to be quiet and do your own business. And then right after this comes another point about this manner of life. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So far we looked at we need to be gentle properly and understand the true definition of being gentle. For meat destroying not the work of God. We need to study. A Paul-following Christian will actually take the time to study.
Yeah.
They just will. And it's really hard today to take the time to study. There's just always something going on. Now this next one is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. And we need to be apt to teach. You've learned what you've learned, and you want to tell somebody about it. Well, there's a number of verses here that we have to actually be able to teach it to them. And see, I think it's Ephesians 4:11 where you've got apostles and prophets, but he also gives you pastors and teachers. And that's the only one that doesn't have a comma, is pastors and teachers. So a pastor needs to be able to teach, and a teacher needs to be able to be the pastor. Preach them. Preach and teach while you're preaching. And how am I doing this? You teach while you preach, and you preach while you teach. Which is why I got in comments I got in public school, because I wanted them to get it. So I would preach at them to get this stuff. And that's speaking with authority, and the schools today don't want you to speak that way to the little children or to the high school kids. Don't speak with authority. Can you take the tie off? That represents a bit of authority. Can you dress like the kids? And be their friend, you know. So we need to be apt to teach. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy. 1st, 2nd Timothy. Think of those books. Who is my beloved son, spiritual son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So, pastor such and such, are you teaching Paul's ways in your church? You are to teach Paul's ways in your church. And the person he was talking to is Timothy. So Timothy was preaching Paul's ways. And Paul taught his way in every church. And they are not teaching Paul's way. Hardly anywhere in churches today. You drive by, there's a church I saw the other day, Grace something rather outside of Salina, the north part of Salina, Grace Ministries or something. I saw that one. It's got the word grace. Oh, I like to call them up. Do you guys preach Paul here? And I'm sure they don't. I guess I shouldn't say I'm sure they don't. I'll call and find out. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 19. So teaching is very important. And not everybody is a teacher. Some people are better at teaching than others. So that's a tough call, but we need to be able to apt to teach. 1 Corinthians 14, 19. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So, this is, again, now this is back in the day when speaking in tongues was legit. It was before the 16th, it was before the Bible. And he's still working with some Jews, and so the speaking in tongues thing was there. But the one thing he says, and this is the speaking in tongues chapter, is listen, I would rather say five words that would tell you something, that would teach you something, than the mumble jumble out here in any kind of a Pentecostal church. He would rather have them hear his teachings. It's more important. We really have to stop doing that, but it's just a habit we have developed. I know it's a mocking thing. I shouldn't be that way. It's not very gentle of me. We read the verse in Timothy, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Apt to teach. 2 Timothy 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to who? Faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. But the pastor knows that if you sit down with these guys, you'll teach them something. Because you're going to go to the scriptures, and you're going to teach these guys something, and he's going to lose those guys as church members. That's all he's afraid of. I don't believe that guy cares about their judgment seat. I don't believe that guy cares about their growth as a family. He needs them in their church. And listen, as a former pastor, I understand that. You need people in your church because you need money so you can still be the pastor. That's a reality flesh fear. Always back home, I would preach things and, oh man, there goes, it's going to get harder. And it did. It got winding down, and the website got stronger and stronger with their financial support. So some of the folks that left thinking, well, that'll shut him up because we'll take the money out of here. The money came back through the brethren in the website, and it didn't cut down. I've learned this, that when God's going to bless people, this physical blessing thing that people struggle over, he's going to do it through the brethren. He's going to do it through the people. And if anybody is hurting, then the brethren are not doing their job. I'm to put together a sermon on that thing here one of these days. God is not going to just magically pop some money someplace or something somewhere or be there for somebody or whatever. He's going to be there through his people. And he's given us riches in Christ. He's given us tons of spiritual blessings and spiritual riches. But he tells his people over and over and over in here that you need to be there for them. That's what being a Christian is. And that's pretty hard today, unfortunately. The church needs to be there for people, and most of the church that we've ever been involved with never had enough money to be there for people with what they needed. That's always been a frustration. Okay, so apt to teach. So we're first told to study, and then you're told to teach somebody what you've been taught. And anybody that's out anywhere, whatever, you need to learn how to study. And studying means, I guess I should do a unit, or a unit, my teacher thing came in a gear there all of a sudden, is to teach people how to study. Well, how do you study? I don't know. I'm a music person. I never was interested in studying either. But this Bible, to me, has become extremely desirous of me to study. And now that we've been through the things that we've learned, now I need to learn how to present them with mixed crowds. Somebody who's never heard of Paul in the first place, and somebody who's been with Paul 15 years. Now I got to start thinking. It's a different thing in my little mind. Okay, look at Titus chapter 2. So we're looking for faithful men who are willing to study and then teach others also. Titus chapter 2. Just looking at verses that have the word teach in it. Here's something that needs to be taught or taught. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's what's supposed to be taught. I mean, that's what's supposed to be taught. And I've heard the reasonings why they don't do that anymore. And all I can say is, I'm sorry. This is what it says.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't respond to that thing, you are blaspheming the word of God.
Yep.
That's really serious. And it's not this blasphemy that is unforgivable, that type of a thing. But you are going against the word of God. When somebody sees somebody doing, and I realize here we go again. We've got folks out on the website that are in the situations they're in, and that's life and that's grace. And I realize all that. But when you've got kids and you've got somebody you're trying to teach, this is what you teach them: to be sober. Doesn't mean quit drinking. It means to be calmed down. Don't be so wild. Don't be so loud. Don't be so... You go into we were at a restaurant about a week ago at the Willow, the Weeping Willow place there with hamburgers, and there was a bunch of loud ladies behind me, just irritatingly loud. So I finally turned around, and it was two of them. Just two of them. And I just... That's being sober. Ladies, calm down. Okay, so you've got a sober lady here. And you go around somebody else who's not sober. Now, is everybody else going to quiet down? Or is that sober one going to perk up? Going to get louder? And that's why I want to teach what I want to teach about evil communications, corrupt good manners. That how we just what we're around. Not just a television and a movie and stuff, but just the environment that we're around can cause us to change. And we won't even know that we're changing.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And when the pastor comes along, or the father comes along, or somebody who cares comes along, and kind of mentions, you know, you're changing, you're starting to get louder, I've noticed your hair is different, I've noticed that your dresses are different, I've noticed you're doing different kind of jobs now, I've noticed that this is changing within your home, I notice you're watching TV more than you used to, I notice you see all these things taking place, and they're going to get mad at you, because as far as they're concerned, they're still a fine Christian. So this rightly divided Bible will warn us and tell people a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That is still Galatians, that is still a legitimate teaching. And it can cause us to change. So evil communication verse is starting to kind of work on my preaching a little bit, quite a bit actually. And here's one of the things that's supposed to be taught. And you know that that's just not taught. Young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, as you pass them off to somebody else. To be discreet. Yeah, right. Discreet, discretion. Does anybody even know what discretion means? A lady with discretion? You've got a father, you've got a husband that's going to make you not be... What's the opposite of discreet? Undiscreet, I guess. Undiscretion. Indiscretion. Indiscreet. That's what these girls need to be taught. Keepers at home. Chaste. Chaste. I can't believe what I've seen since I've come out here. And the last time we were here for the conference, I kind of thought everybody was kind of conservative out here. It must have just been in cold water or something, because there's just a lot of stuff I didn't realize. There's not a whole lot of chasteness out there. Keepers at home. What's that?
You didn't go to Menards when you were here.
No, we didn't go to Menards then, yeah. And keepers at home. I've seen a couple ladies now in these stores, and they're older ladies, and I look at them, and I feel bad. Those ladies don't want to be there. And I want to ask them, why are you here? Well, my husband died. I understand that. We need the extra money. Why do you need the extra money? Well, we bought a car. Or health insurance. I mean, there's so many reasons. It's getting tough. It's really getting hard. We got God's grace. But boy, when you're young, that is the last place you need to be, is learning how to blaspheme the Word of God.
Yeah.
I'm just adamant about that. I can't help it. I'm sorry. Anyway. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Just a few more minutes here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Now, these are Paul following Christians we're talking about here. Well, that doesn't sound like a good cough. I've heard, as a parent, I've heard that cough before. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and we're not talking about there about how to be a worker for your boss, and he says, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ told us to follow Paul. This isn't Paul's idea. Paul was just walking down the road seeing who else he's going to go punish and kill. And Paul had no choice in the issue. But if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, which is what Paul's doctrine is all about, then there goes the list. That is a huge list. I mean, the one that always gets me is you're destitute of the truth. There's a whole list of things there. This is what God says you are if you don't teach Paul. Basically. Who teaches a risen Savior. And I mean the whole Bible. Properly, rightly divided. You're proud, verse 4. You don't know anything. You're just doting about questions and strifes of words. Well, you are too. No, excuse me. We were here first. The King James Bible was here first. You're the guys that have made the issue about the King James Bible, about different Bibles. Now, the difficulty here is young people today have grown up without a King James Bible. They don't even know that there's ever one Bible. So they think that we're the ones causing the problem. No, excuse me. 1611, you think that's a license plate? That's when this thing was written. This thing has been around that long. We're not the ones doting about words. You're the one that's trying to change the words. Matter of fact, he says, you're going to get in, come with envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Evil surmisings. They're making evil comments towards you folks. Don't even want to be around you. Don't be around Jason and Kenny. They'll hurt your whole life for evil people. Jason, I can understand, but not Gina. You know, this is what comes out of these people. Perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds. They're destitute of the truth. And they believe that gain is godliness. How come you've only got 5 people in your church? 10 people? 3 people? You must not be doing right, huh? Ha 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 ha. I've already heard that. You know, we got 300 in our church. Ha 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 ha. I'm sorry, but Paul talks about that. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Anyway. So teaching is very important. 1 Timothy 4:11. He says, these things command and teach. Doesn't just say teach, but command. So yeah, Paul is very, very, very commanding. This is right. So you need to rightly divide. We sure would like it if you rightly divide your Bible. But no, it needs to be taught. It needs to be commanded. But what are these things? Won't take the time to do this. I would read chapter 4 if you're curious what it is that Paul says that we should teach, command, and teach. There's a list of things right there. Then I would say, in my teacher mode, I would say, quick, close your Bibles. Let's take out a piece of paper, number from 1 to 5, and write down 5 things that we're commanded to teach. We wouldn't know what to say probably. So that's something to tell us. Let's learn those things that we're supposed to teach. We're commanded to teach these things. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Notice Timothy's all about teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Let's not do that one because that's just too hard. For one thing, us men don't know what to do anymore. And when we try to do it, we usually botch it up. Because our pride gets involved, our lack of awareness. We've never looked into this before. But it does say, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Yeah, but this is not an Old Testament. This is not millennium. Well, there's grace. Of course there's grace. And I'm glad there's grace. Because like I say, us men, we just don't have anything. We're just busy making a buck, if we can even do that. And we don't have time. We've never been taught this as teenagers or young men or whatever. I look at the teenagers today, and I just, for about 5 seconds, I just bash them. They're just embarrassing. We're at the Cracker Barrel, and these girls are hanging around these guys. And I said, I know what these guys are at. I know they're these just goofy-looking, geeky guys. What is it? And then it just dawned on me. Been there. Been there, been that. But why? I wish somebody would have taught me. No, I didn't. Not in those days. Then I remember that even in the wilderness journey, that the teenagers were not held accountable with Moses and the whole thing. And I know that that's not a scriptural teaching. Nobody, Paul doesn't talk about that. But then I also know the lost world, the scientific world, says a teenager actually does not have, he's actually missing some air up in here. His brain is not developed yet until he's 20. I just, wow, that's amazing. So these guys, they really are airheads. I mean, there's nothing up there. There really are. Girls.